This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Well, good morning. Morning. My name is Michael Prevetera. I'm one of the pastors here and serve as a campus minister at Xavier University. Glad you're here with us this morning as we're finishing up this series we've been going through, the season of Advent in Revelation. We're actually officially in Christmastide right now, if you're interested in the church calendar. Next week, we'll be starting a new series for the season of Epiphany, which will last until Lent. But we're going to finish up Revelation today, and we're looking at chapter 21, specifically verses 1 to 11, and then we're jumping ahead to 22 to 27. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. It should be like the last couple pages of your Bible. Let me read from the Lord's Word, and then we'll dig in this morning. John the Apostle writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me to the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." We'll jump ahead to verse 22 here. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word given to us by your Spirit that reveals to us your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Waiting is hard, isn't it? Kids, for those of you who are here, you've especially done some really hard waiting the last few weeks. I'm sure many of you were counting down the days till Christmas. My kids were making Christmas lists, maybe even trying to sneak a peek at some presents that may have been hidden in the house. And then on Christmas Eve, you probably came here and you had to sit through worship, and then you had to eat some dinner. And then you had to wait again until the morning. And it might have been really hard to fall asleep and stay asleep. Parents, you might have got waken up 3 a.m., 5 a.m., whatever it might be. And I bet as soon as you could, kids, that you jumped out of bed and woke up your parents. And if your parents are like me, they made you wait some more. Right? I made my kids wait until everybody was ready. Maybe I made them wait at the top of the stairs. Maybe your parents took some pictures before you were even able to get to your presents. And then they finally release you to run to wherever your tree is and furiously tear into the presents waiting for you at the bottom of the tree. Waiting is really hard. But if we're talking about waiting for something like Christmas morning, sometimes waiting is worth it, right? Because you know the best is yet to come. But if you're waiting for something else, maybe a doctor's report, or the end of conflict, or the healing of a relationship, or a new job, waiting is really hard. And sometimes you wonder if it's worth it. As Christians, we are a people who wait. We just finished the season of Advent, which is all about waiting. But in many ways, the entire Christian faith is actually a waiting faith. Right? If you read the Bible, in the Old Testament, the people of God were waiting for a Messiah, a rescuer to come, for Jesus to appear for many, many years, hundreds of years. And then in the New Testament, when he finally does come, he promises the coming of God's kingdom, and the disciples and us are told we have to wait for that too. And we are still waiting. We live on the other side of his first coming, but the Bible tells us he's not done, that he will come again. But it's hard to wait. Right, we proclaim that the Messiah has come, but we are still living in a world of darkness and suffering. Right? The last 2,000 years since the coming of Christ has been filled with human suffering and cultural suffering all over the world. As the poet 50 Cent once said in his song Many Men, "Death gotta be easy because life is hard. It'll leave you physically, mentally, and emotionally scarred." It's true. And we ourselves are personally waiting. Right, we proclaim that Christ come to set us free from sin, and yet we still struggle. Right, we cling to bad habits and vices. We're not spared from physical pain or death, even though we have a promise of the end of those things. And it's hard to wait. Well, in our passage this morning, we get a sneak peek of what it is we're actually waiting for as God's people. It's a beautiful picture of what God has in store for us. And hopefully a reminder to you that the waiting will be worth it. So let's look at what we see in Revelation 21. John, the apostle, this whole book is a dream. It's a vision. It's a symbolic picture of what God wants to reveal to us about what's going on in the world currently and also the future. And here in this chapter, John is given a vision of the end of all things. And it's a picture where a world where all the sad things come untrue. Right, after the return of Christ, John sees evil being judged, and those who have given their allegiance to Jesus resurrected, and they're given glorified bodies that are not subject to sin and death. And then John sees God's city come down from heaven and become one with earth. Right, heaven and earth, John sees becoming one, and God dwells with humanity. And then we live forever with God in a renewed physical world with resurrected bodies. And then John hears this the voice of Christ call out. And listen to what Jesus says. John says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be pain, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Think about a time when you were little. Some of you, this may be more recent than others. Maybe you were running outside and you tripped and you scraped your knee pretty bad. Right? You might have run to your parents crying and hoping they'd comfort you. And hopefully they did, right? Hopefully they picked you up and wiped you off and cleaned you up and wiped away all the tears from your face. Well, that's what John says it's going to be like when Jesus returns, right? The life that we live right now is that we wait for his coming in is like one long, hard trip and scrape, or worse. And you might feel like that right now. You might be going through something that feels like you just keep getting beat up and kicked while you're down. You might be so sad it's hard to get out of bed. You might be in a place right now where you're questioning all of your life decisions and just wondering if you just call everything quits. But comfort is coming, as we see in this passage. The Bible promises that when we see Jesus at last, he is going to clean us up and wipe away our tears. And he'll say, "Don't worry. You never have to worry about getting hurt again. Nothing will harm you. No one you love will be hurt or be sad or suffer or die. I got you. Those days are over. As God's people, we are looking forward to a world where we are reunited to our loved ones in Christ, where we have been promised a world where our bodies will no longer break down and get sick and die, a world where there are no more tyrants who seek to oppress and abuse people, a world where justice for those who have done evil is dealt out finally, a world where we no longer get sick, where we never experience sadness, where we experience eternal joy and bliss, and God is always with us. That is the vision of the future that John sees. But as the kids, as you sang a few weeks ago, it's hard to wait. All right, we have this beautiful picture of the Christian hope that should direct and guide all of our lives, but when we experience hard things or see hard things in the world around us, it gets really hard to hold on to that hope, doesn't it? All right, Jesus promised he was coming back soon, but it's been, you and I know, 2,000 years since he said those things. And you know, after 2,000 years, you start asking questions like, why is God taking so long? What about all the suffering that keeps happening? Is any of this Christianity stuff real, or is it just pie in the sky when you die kind of stuff? All right, struggling to hold on to hope is actually one of the major battles we face as Christians. And the Lord told lots of stories to his disciples saying that very thing, that it's hard to wait and to hold on to hope. I want you to know this morning that it's okay to ask those questions. I'd be surprised if you never did, actually. It doesn't make you unfaithful. It doesn't make you a bad Christian to wrestle with that. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 6, John sees those who have already died for their faith asking this very question. He sees this picture of the martyrs in heaven crying out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Right? They're asking, how long, O Lord, until you make all things new? And if you worry that you are being impatient when you wrestle with this question, only about 30 years after the resurrection, the Apostle Peter had to warn about this very thing. He said, scoffers will come, and this is 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But, in chapter 8, he goes on, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter tells us that, actually, God has really good reasons for delaying. First, he says 2,000 years is nothing for him. It's like 2 days. And because he's outside of time. God is not subject to time. And also, God wants more people to be saved. He wants more people to be part of his renewed creation, right? We think God is cruel for letting things continue on, when in reality, it's because of his mercy and grace that Christ has not returned yet, the scriptures tell us. God is giving more time for people to turn to him so that the new creation will actually be crowded, which might be bad news if you're an introvert, but it's a really beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace. And if you are currently impatient or you long to be closer to God or you struggle to wait, none of that is surprising, right? Because it's natural to be impatient, especially when you're waiting for something really good. Christianity is kind of like being engaged. Right, something, if you think about maybe if you've been engaged or you think about what engagement might be like, there's a status in your relationship. Something has changed between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, right? You're not single anymore. You're not just dating. Your relationship is different. It may be more serious. It may be more full of expectation, but you're not married yet. Women, you get an engagement ring, which is like a symbol of this promise, but you're not married yet. You are waiting for your wedding day and the moment you get to spend the rest of your life together as husband and wife. That is, in some ways, the Christian life. This waiting with expectation for something really good. And As a Christian, we may wrestle with doubt and hope, and we may wrestle with doubt, and we may struggle to hold on to hope, but we're called not to completely lose hope. We're called not to give in to despair. Because part of the Christian life is knowing this about walking with the Lord, right? Knowing that this life we live in is a type of exile, a type of waiting. It's a pilgrim life. It's this world that we live in right now is not the home that we are longing for. The Bible calls it this present darkness, in fact, right? We are living in this in-between time where we know as God's people that the world shouldn't be like this. And we feel deeply the wounds of the world and cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And we have hope for what is to come, and yet we still have not realized it. And this is why one of the prayers of the early church was Maranatha, right? Which translates from Aramaic into, "O Lord, come." That's a really good prayer. In fact, when you feel overwhelmed by all the hard things and all the suffering in the world and your life, that's a great prayer to pray. "O Lord, come." But secondly, ask yourself this in those moments when you start to lose hope or where you struggle. Have you lost sight of your great hope, of what is to come? Is it possible that some of the things you might be experiencing are actually worse because you've lost that hope? Now, I don't want to minimize trauma or suffering, right? There are things that are absolutely that bad many times. But sometimes we also get overwhelmed or burdened by minor things or anxieties that can paralyze us. Or we just get tired from the normal burdens of life and we count it as major suffering. And in those moments, ask yourself, am I remembering what I'm waiting for? Are you keeping this end that John paints a picture for in sight? I don't know how many of you watched the Bengals game last night. But if you were like me, in the last 10 minutes of overtime, I felt joy and anger and nausea and despair and hope and frustration and excitement. Like all the feelings in 10 minutes. It was a roller coaster. It's kind of like life, actually. And if you missed the game, maybe possibly you're making better life choices than me. So good for you. But think about this. If you watched it, what if those 10 minutes would have been like if you knew that we were going to get the win, right? It's like if someone from the future came and told you, "Listen, Bengals win 30-24. You would probably enjoy that overtime experience. You probably think it was totally fine, right? While all your friends and family were freaking out, you'd be like, "Guys, it's okay. They got this." And you may have even fallen asleep or just turned it off, right? Well, this passage is like that. It's a vision from the future telling you that God wins. Right, scriptures like this can give us endurance and hope when we experience deep suffering, when we experience just all the feelings of life. Because as God's people, again, we're living in the now and the not yet. We're not immune from suffering. But when we do suffer, we must learn to view suffering in light of eternity. We must keep our eternal hope in front of our eyes. And we need to remember that our tears don't have the last word. Jesus does, and he will wipe them all away. And in fact, in the light of the glory of eternity, in light of the very good world that we're waiting for, even our major suffering, the Bible tells us, is going to feel like just a scratch. Right, Paul writes in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Right? Paul's saying, and Paul's got a lot of sufferings. Shipwreck, beaten, persecution, despairing beyond his strength, right? He says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Now, someone might critique that just as wishful thinking, but think about this for a second with me. If Christianity is just wishful thinking, what do you have left? Nihilism, right? That life is meaningless. What you have is this idea that we're just all cosmic accidents of time plus chance plus matter, and really nothing matters. Nothing has significance. There's no hope for your suffering. Life is just hard and cruel, and when it's over, you become worm food. Your suffering just is, and nothing can change it. Now, you can claim to believe that, but I bet you don't live like that. Because no one lives like that. Maybe for a day or two. But we all wake up most days thinking life and your loved ones have some sort of significance and importance, that your life matters, that and it's impossible to live otherwise as a human being. And as Christians, we live that way, not just because it makes sense to the world around us, but also because we have a reason to live that way. We live as if life matters, not because of some philosophical convictions or because this gives us warm fuzzies on the inside, like it's not just like an opiate to get us through the world, life, or whatever. We live like this for a really good reason. Because a man came back from the dead and declared that his resurrection was the guarantee that we'd be raised too. That's the central claim of Christianity. That's why we're still talking about this 2,000 years later. In a recent interview with the Free Press, this historian Tom Holland said, "It's very difficult to overemphasize how completely mad it was for everybody in the ancient world that someone who suffers crucifixion could in any way be the Messiah, let alone part of the one God. Christianity is a faith that is founded on the conviction that a crucified criminal suffering the death of a slave triumphs over the greatest empire on the face of the planet." And here we are, 2,000 years later, celebrating the wisdom of God in Christ, which to the world past and present looks like foolishness. And yet, we're called to live with hope because our God has showed us even suffering and death cannot stop him. Right, Christmas was the first step in God's rescue plan. God took on flesh. God took on our nature to heal our nature, to live the perfect, righteous life that we ought to live, to die in place of us for our sin and defeat death and evil and suffering. In other words, God pushed us out of the way of oncoming disaster and took the hit for us. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, defeating suffering, defeating torture, defeating trauma, defeating being abandoned by all his friends, defeating unjust empires, defeating death itself. And now as God's people, we live on the other side of that historical fact, the resurrection of Christ, the other side of that victory. And now we are waiting for really good reasons for the final act. And the good news is that you know how the story is going to end. You know that the ending is going to be very good. You know that God wins. So don't lose hope. Right? My hope is not in anything that I can do. My hope is not in anyone else. My hope cannot be in any political parties or wins or leaders. My hope is in Jesus. Jesus, the one who bears the scars of his suffering and says, they don't win. He is our hope and restoration. He is the one who will comfort us. He is the one who will rule over the new creation. Jesus is coming to our rescue. He will purge this world of all the suffering and pain that we experience now and make all the sad things come untrue. And when he greets you in the new heavens and new earth, he will wipe away all the tears from your eyes. Jesus is coming soon. Don't forget. Live more in that truth. Hold on to hope. Let Christmas, this Christmas season, be a reminder that the best is still yet to come. Let's pray as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Lord Jesus, it is hard to wait. It's hard to believe sometimes that your word is true. Despite all the things that we see around us in the world and the news and our lives, Lord, it's hard to remember that you have been victorious and you will come again. Father, I pray that you will give us power by your Spirit to believe these things more, that our lives will be transformed with this hope that we have in Christ, and that you would make us a people who wait with patience and hope and even endurance and joy through hard things and are salt and light to those around us who are suffering in many ways without hope. Lord, do these things, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.